And if you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. Or if you didn't bring your Bible this morning, we have Bibles in the pews in front of you. Or you can just read from your bulletin, because I'm going to be reading exactly what you see written here. If you're visiting with us this morning, for the last 4 weeks of Advent, we have been looking at this passage in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah, inspired by the Holy Spirit, prophesied about Messiah, that he would be called by four names: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And each week, Ben and I have taken one of these names and have applied it to us as believers. Today, we're going to be looking at the title Prince of Peace. In Hebrew, it's pronounced Sar Shalom. Sar Shalom. Now, I was curious if that's the etymological root to the Russian title that you hear, Tsar or Tsar. It's not, just kind of one of those happy word coincidences. But the definitions are not far apart. Tsar in Hebrew means ruler, chief, captain, leader, or head. Anyway, as Ben pointed out, these four names of Messiah give us a picture of how Jesus reigns as King of Kings, what his kingdom looks like. As the Wonderful Counselor, he reigns in wisdom. As the Mighty God, he reigns in power and might. As Everlasting Father, he reigns in love. And as the Prince of Peace, he reigns in shalom, which we will explore this morning. And the whole point of this series has really been twofold. First of all, it's been objective. We need to know what these names mean. We need to understand objectively in our heads what it means for Jesus to bear these titles. But it's not just objective. Second, it's subjective too. Isaiah writes, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." Christ is a personal Savior. These truths of Christ need to be owned and applied by each of us. In other words, are you looking to Christ for wisdom as your Wonderful Counselor? Are you trusting Christ for his power as Mighty God working within you? Are you resting in Christ's love as only an everlasting Father knows how to give? Is Jesus your Prince of Peace? That's what I want to help to answer this morning. So again, let us read this passage, Isaiah chapter 9, beginning at verse 6 and 7. And as Ben had us do last week, would you please stand? Hear the word of the Lord. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." You may be seated. This is the word of the Lord. Now, there are many versions of this story. I've heard this story told with different details, and I don't even know if it's true or not. But it's a good story, and it goes like this. Long, long ago, there was a wealthy man who searched all over the world for the perfect picture of peace. And he never could find that perfect picture that depicted peace. And so he announced that he would sponsor a contest. He would ask two of the world's most famous artists to paint the perfect picture that conveyed peace. He would pay for their paint, he would pay for their canvases, and he would even pay for their travels wherever they wanted to go to study. And he gave them a year to complete their masterpieces. So these artists went and traveled the world looking for peace, trying to understand it, and then put it onto a canvas. Well, finally, a year passed, and the great day of revelation had arrived. The two artists had their pictures in the city square. Both were veiled with a purple velvet sheet. A large crowd had gathered to see this unveiling. The patron stepped forward to the first painting. When he pulled the veil off, a hush fell over the crowd. Beautifully painted was a mirror smooth lake. And the lake reflected lacy green river birches under the soft pink of an evening sky. And by the lake, there was a cozy cottage with smoke curling out of the chimney. Along the shore of the lake, a flock of sheep grazed undisturbed. And as you looked at this painting, it was so good, so well done, so inviting that you wanted to be there. Surely this would win the contest. But there was another painting. The patron stepped up to the next canvas, uncovered the second painting, and everyone gasped in horror. Had the artist not understood the assignment? How could this be peace? This is what you saw. The painting displayed an angry waterfall roaring down a rocky precipice. It was cold to even look at. The sky boasted of dark clouds threatening to explode with lightning, wind, and rain. But as you look closer at the canvas and studied this picture, you saw this spindly tree clung to the rocks at the edge of the falls, and one of its branches stretched out over the edge of the falls. And in the elbow of one of those branches, there was a bird's nest. And in the bird's nest was a mother bird with her eyes closed. She was sitting on top of her little babies, her little birds, her brood. With her eyes closed and her wings covering her little ones, she manifested peace that transcended all the turmoil, all the storms around her. That painting won the contest. I love this story. And again, I don't even know if it's true or not. But when we hear the word peace, we tend to think of words like tranquility, calmness. Or if you've seen that commercial with Snoop Dogg sitting in a lawn chair at the Caribbean enjoying a cold beverage, that's what we typically think about when we think of peace. But that's not really what peace is. Or if it is, it's just a really tiny, small facet. So I want to answer two questions this morning very briefly. What is this peace? What is this peace of the Prince of Peace? And second, how do we live in it? So what is peace? How do we live in it? So first of all, what is this peace of the Prince of Peace? All too often, we think that peace is a feeling or an emotion. We say things like, I want to feel at peace. My life is so crazy, and I just need a moment of peace. But true biblical peace is not a feeling. Now, it affects our feelings, it affects our emotions, but it is not a feeling or an emotion. Peace is more of a position. In Hebrew, it's called shalom, probably one of the most beautiful words in the Hebrew vocabulary. In fact, King David loved the word shalom so much that he named two of his sons after the word shalom. Both Absalom and Solomon come from the root shalom, to bring peace. Shalom has a huge variety of meanings. Sometimes your Bible will translate it as prosperity or welfare, which is not a bad translation, but it doesn't convey everything about peace. Shalom at its core means integrity, unity, or put togetherness, restored, reconciled. That is the idea of shalom. A couple examples to help get our heads around this. If there are two countries that are at war with each other and they're fighting, and when they sign a peace treaty, they put their weapons down, there's no more fighting, now there's an alliance, there's a togetherness, two becoming one, that is shalom. Or kids, if you get any Legos for Christmas this year, you know, Legos, they don't come put together, they come in a box. A box full of dislocated bricks. And you join them all together to build that car or that building or whatever it is. That is shalom. No longer broken or disjointed. It is together. It is unified. That is shalom. So when we say that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, the Tsar Shalom, it has all kinds of beautiful, wonderful implications. Jesus is the source of that peace. Jesus is the master of that peace. He is the absolute best in putting things back together. He is the expert in restoration and reconciliation. That's what Paul writes about in Ephesians chapter 2. Listen to verses 12 through 17, where Paul writes, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one." Did you catch that? "Who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, thus making peace. And he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who were near." This is why I love the image of that peace painting that I referred to. The mother bird in the midst of chaos, in the midst of turmoil, bringing peace to her brood. She is exposed to the bitter winds so that her young can remain warm. She is the one who endured the pounding cold rain so that her little ones could be safe and dry. This is what Jesus did on the cross. He experienced the bitter wrath of the Father so that we can hide in him and experience peace. He faced the elements of sin and death so that we could rest in peace under the shadow of his wings. Jesus came to bring peace. Peace that we could have with the Father, and also peace that we could have with one another. Jesus is the expert in restoration and reconciliation. So many of the Christmas songs that we've been singing this season celebrate this shalom. Hark the herald angels sing. Listen to these verses. "Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled." This is shalom. Or as we sang this morning, O come, Emmanuel, O come, desire of nations, bind all peoples in one heart and mind. Bid envy, strife, and quarrel cease. Fill the whole world with heaven's peace. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. That is shalom. And as Isaiah prophesied, this peace will be eternal. Isaiah 9:7 says that of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. We will have eternal peace. Shalom. So the second question, how do we live in it? How do we live in this shalom? Well, I've got good news and I've got bad news. The bad news is there is nothing that you or I can do to have this peace. Now, again, I know Ben and I say stuff like this every week, but I'm serious because I need the reminder. I cannot attain peace. You cannot attain peace, even when I think that I can do something to get peace. I can't. There is no meditation to find inner peace. Sorry, Po and Kung Fu Panda. There is no meditation to get inner peace. There is no step-by-step instruction manual for peace. Now, there are all kinds of things you can do to lower your heart rate, your blood pressure, things like that, but this shalom that the Bible talks about, we cannot conjure up. That's the bad news. The good news is there's only one way to have this shalom. It must be given to us. It must be given to us by the Prince of Peace. Remember what he's promised to his disciples in John 14. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus loves to give his peace freely. He went on to say in John 16, I've said these things to you that in me you might have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. These verses remind us that true peace is not the absence of storms or turmoil. Rather, peace is being put together in the midst of storms and turmoil. Jesus is the source, and all we have to do is ask him for it. Philippians 4:6, the Apostle Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In the mid-1600s, there was a man, you may have heard of him. His name was Paul Gerhardt. You'll find his name at the bottom of a lot of hymns that we sing. Paul grew up in Germany, not far from Wittenberg, where Martin Luther kicked off the Reformation. Paul Gerhardt was known as the John Wesley of Germany, wrote many hymns. Most of them are still sung in Lutheran churches today. He wrote hymns like Jesus, Thou Boundless Love to Me, and O Sacred Head, Now Wounded, which he actually didn't write, he translated it from Bernard of Clairvaux. But Paul Gerhardt's life was not easy. He saw hardship and turmoil. He grew up during the tail end of the 30 Years' War. As a child, he saw death and bloodshed all around him. As a young man, he received a call to the ministry. At the age of 44, he was ordained and pastored a church in Berlin. But just a few years into his pastorate, the Lutheran elector published an edict that all the Lutheran pastors had to sign. They had to limit what they would say regarding the gospel. And Paul Gerhardt said, I can't sign that. I must preach the full gospel of Christ. As a result, he was deposed from his pulpit in 1666. He and his wife and his five children were destitute and homeless for 2 years. During that two-year time, four out of five of his children died. And finally, his wife died in 1668. One evening, while he and his son were staying at a wayside inn, Paul went out under the starry sky, pondered deeply over all of his pain and misfortune, looked up at the stars and just began to pray. And the Lord did not let him despair. The Lord put faith and hope and peace into him, and Paul began to have this poem form in his head, and he ran back into the inn, and he wrote it down, and that poem became that hymn, Commit Thou All Thy Griefs. Well, he and his son, he read the poem to his son, and both of them were about to bed down for the night when a knock came at the door. It was a mounted messenger from Duke Christian of Meersburg, and he delivered a sealed package to Paul Gerhardt, and it was an invitation from the Duke who offered him, and I quote, church, people, home, and livelihood, and liberty to preach the gospel as your heart may prompt you. The church was in Leuven, Germany, where Paul became archdeacon and ministered until his death in 1676. When Paul Gerhardt died, a portrait was painted and hung in the church, and they put a motto under his portrait. In Latin, it reads like this, Theologus in cribo Satanae versatus, which means the theologian engaged in the sieve of Satan. The theologian engaged in the sieve of Satan. What does that mean? It was a reference to Jesus' words to Peter. When Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. Paul Gerhardt was a man who saw storms and turmoil. He was a man who was constantly put and sifted like wheat in the sieve of Satan, and he came out full of peace. He was a man who was known to be full of peace, even when he was being sifted. that peace can also be ours, no matter what storms rage around us, because he is the Prince of Peace. Hear these words from the poem that Paul Gerhard wrote, translated now, "Commit thou all thy griefs. Give to the winds thy fears. Hope and be undismayed. God hears thy sighs and counts thy tears. God shall lift up thy head. Through waves and clouds and storms, he gently clears the way. Wait thou his time, so shall this night soon end in joyous day. Far, far above thy thought, his counsel shall appear, when fully he the work hath wrought that caused thy needless fear." Look that up. "Commit thou all thy griefs." There's so many more verses. They're all beautiful. But do you know this Prince of Peace? Is he reigning in your life? His peace is eternal. Ask for it.